Scripture reading is from Luke 24. We're going to start at verse 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written a long time ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven."
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let's pray as we go to God's word together. Father, we just pray this morning as we consider your word, as we consider this story of a post-resurrection appearance to your disciples, we pray that you would speak a word to us this morning, and that no matter what state we are in, that as we come to you, we would encounter you, be encouraged by you, and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time of worship. It's been a few years since I've heard "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." It was one of my father's favorite songs, and he passed away in 1991. So it was kind of a bit of a memory of my father. My father used to love singing that song, and when everyone else was singing "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There," my father would sing out at the top of his lungs, "When the rolls are baked by Wanda, I'll be there." And it was his own little take. I don't know if he's enjoying rolls baked by Wanda in heaven or not, but it was always a surprise for our congregation when we sang that song and my dad had his own version of it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been surprised in your life, surprised by something? You've been going along, minding your own business, you know, everything's going copacetic, everything's going the way you planned it, then completely out of the blue, surprise. Something unexpected, unplanned happens to you. Has that happened to you? Yeah, a few of you have been surprised. That's good to know. You're going to be surprised because I'm actually going to get you out early, I think. Either that or I'm going to preach for an hour. Either way, here's some surprises I found out this week. Every one of you probably has a box of Q-tips in your bathroom, right? And most of you probably purchased those Q-tips expressly to clean out your ears. It's the number one reason people buy Q-tips is to clean their ears. But there's actually a warning label on every box of Q-tips that says, "Do not insert swab into ear canal." You're not supposed to use Q-tips to clean your ears. A surprise. Some of you have been watching Final Four. Any college basketball fans? Did anyone fill out brackets this year? A few of you. Okay, good. Good to know. One of the teams that I cheer for is the University of Kansas, second most winning record. Kansas has an amazing basketball program. They made it to Final Four this year, so that's not bad. And Kansas has the second most wins out of any college basketball team. And they've had some really great coaches over the years. In fact, every single coach of the Kansas Jayhawks has a winning record except one. James Naismith, the guy who invented basketball, had a losing record while he was the coach of the Kansas Jayhawks. That cracks me up. If you're looking at that picture and you're looking at a bunch of white guys, you might think of another reason why they didn't win many basketball games. Well, we can talk about that here. So, going on, maybe some of you recognize this guy, Pharrell Williams. He co-wrote that famous song that gets into your head, the McDonald's jingle, I'm loving it, da-da-da-da-da. Congratulations, it's now in your heads. Pharrell Williams used to work for McDonald's, and he was fired from McDonald's, not once, not twice, but three times. How bad do you have to be at flipping burgers to get fired three? Better go write some songs, buddy. Charlie Chaplin once entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest, and he came in 20th place. Surprise! The Cult Awareness Network. This is a crazy one. The Cult Awareness Network. If you phone the Cult Awareness Network, it was once a leading resource on cults in North America. It's now owned by the Church of Scientology. Surprise! Don't phone the Cult Awareness Network asking about cults anymore. Did you know that of all the books that have ever been stolen in the world, the most shoplifted book in history is the Bible? You guessed it. Some of you are already looking at it. The book that says thou shalt not steal is the one that gets stolen the most. Surprise. Now, some of you have had some surprises in your life too, right? And some of them have been great surprises, incredible, funny surprises, inspiring, amazing surprises. And other times we've had surprises that have hit us that haven't been so great. They've been unwanted, unwelcome, unpleasant surprises. One of the things that I love and I also dislike about my scripture is that it is so full of surprises. There are so many things that happen in this book that if you didn't know the end of the story, you couldn't have guessed it. Unexpected endings to stories, biblical characters who encounter these incredible life-changing events that they never could have anticipated, unexpected responses that Jesus gives to questions that are being asked of him, teachings and verses that make us scratch our heads. We go to the Greek and we still can't figure them out. God is so much bigger than we are. His thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And he is continually surprising us. Right? Please don't ever think that you will ever fully understand God. And this book gives you a hint into his heart. But it's full of surprises. For the disciples in our story for this morning, they've had a week full of awful surprises. It's been a long week for them. There's been a lot of tragedy, a lot of heartache. They're all emotionally exhausted. That feeling of numbness that comes over you when you've had this incredible loss, it's overwhelming them. They're at the end of their ropes collectively. They've just had too many bad surprises. And it's really kind of been a tough week in Saskatchewan too, hasn't it? Especially in Humboldt. So many funerals, just not surprises that anyone wants. Grief that seems too much to bear and hope that sometimes feels so tenuous. The tragedy of the Humboldt Bronco bus accident has touched the collective hearts of our nation and touched hearts around the world. We're all just hoping and praying that God is going to bring some good out of it, but it has been an awful and a devastating surprise. And so, those who have been touched by tragedy, those who mourn, gather together, right? It's just something we naturally do when something bad has happened. We get together and we try to find comfort in each other's words. We try and shore up each other's courage. We try to find words that often don't seem to come, and we try to fight back tears that never seem to end. And then the disciples start to hear even more disturbing, surprising news. It seems like the tomb where Jesus was placed is empty. What happened? Did someone steal the body? What are they doing to Jesus now? Isn't it enough what they've already done? And then some of the women come around, and there's those whispers that some of the women have seen Jesus alive. And you're like, what? How's that possible? He died. We watched. What kind of hallucinations are these women having in their grief? And then suddenly there's this awfully loud banging on the door, and two disciples burst in, and they were heading out to Emmaus, and they've come barging in with the unexpected, surprising news that they've actually seen Jesus. We saw him. We were walking with him. We were talking with him. We didn't even recognize him until he broke bread with us. And then just when things couldn't get any more bizarre, Jesus shows up, like right in the midst of them, right in the middle of a room that is behind a locked door. Surprise. Now, there's three brief lessons that I want to pull out of this passage for us this morning. And the first one is this: Jesus doesn't condemn our doubts. Why are your hearts so filled with doubt? He asks. But then he shows them tangible proofs that will wash away their doubts. I like that because, you know, sometimes Jesus, when I read the Gospels, it sometimes feels to me like he's very impatient. He's disappointed with his disciples' lack of faith and their fear and their doubts, right? Oh, ye of little faith, his perplexed and confused followers. And sometimes when you're going through doubts, other Christians aren't very helpful either, right? Sometimes they say the worst things. James 1 says, he who has to ask without doubt, because the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the waves. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. Thanks for that encouraging news. Awesome. And we can be so hard on ourselves when we struggle with doubts too, right? Like, where was God on that Friday night on Highway 35? Where's God when all this stuff happens in my life? Where is God when people suffer? And we sang a lot about heaven, but what happens after I die? Is that what happens? How come so many other people say other things? And man, if I'm asking all of these questions and I have all of these doubts, what in the world is wrong with me? Surely the guy in front of me singing at the top of his lungs in church, he has no doubts. Am I even saved if I have doubts? John the Baptist is a rock star, right? I mean, like, this is one amazing hunk of humanity. Camel's hair clothing, eating grasshoppers for breakfast, yelling at the Pharisees. Like, he's the epitome of Joshua 1 verse 8. Strong and courageous. And then all of a sudden, like, John the Baptist is one of those guys I want to be if I grow up. I don't know how the rest of you feel about that, but John the Baptist. And then he gets arrested, thrown into prison, and something starts to change, right? He goes through this dark period. The black dog starts to stalk him. Doubts start to creep in with John the Baptist. And so he sends some of his followers to Jesus. And in Luke 7 verse 19, he sends them to the Lord asking, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist has some doubts about Jesus. Now keep in mind that John the Baptist recognized Jesus while John was still in his mother's womb, right? The baby leaped for joy inside of Elizabeth, Luke 1:44. John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus. He saw the dove. He heard the voice of God, John 1:32-34. If anyone should have had this rock solid, unshakable, manly faith in Jesus without any doubting, surely it would have been John the Baptist, right? I mean, Jesus said, that John the Baptist was pretty much the greatest thing before sliced bread. Better than Moses, better than Elijah, better than Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, of everyone who has ever lived, none is greater than John. Luke 7:28. Jesus and John the Baptist has doubts. No one greater than him who's ever lived. And he doubts. Are you the one? Are you the one? If JTB experiences doubt, chances are pretty good that at some point in your life, you're also going to enter into a stage where there's going to be a little bit of doubt. No doubt. Doubt is not a sign of your weakness. It's a sign of your humanity. You and I are going to have some doubt at some point in our lives. And so listen to how Jesus responds when John expresses doubt. Luke 7. At that very time, Jesus cures many with diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gives sight to many who are blind. And he replies to the messengers, "Go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." Now, I don't know about you, but this is just so ridiculously beautiful to me. I mean, it says, at that time. Did you catch that? John has some doubts. He sends some of his guys to talk to Jesus to say, "Hey, are you the one?" Sends his entourage. Jesus talks to them. He turns around. He does a bunch of miracles. Right there and then, with John's disciples waiting for him, he starts healing a bunch of people. Right there while John's posse is waiting. Pow, deaf man healed. Pow, blind woman has her sight back. Pow, sick kid recovers. Pow, evil spirit gets his butt kicked. Pow! And you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't say, "Oh, John. John, 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 John. Ye of little faith." He doesn't say that. Doesn't say to the disciples of John, "Go back and tell my cousin to man up. Quit being such a baby, for crying out loud." Nope. He doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, "John is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the waves." He doesn't say that. By the way, James 1 is an amazing passage. James is one of my favorite books. And if you study that passage about let him ask in faith without any doubting in James chapter 1, James is using doubt in a completely different context. In fact, it's a completely different Greek word. So there's that. Jesus heals a bunch of people for the sake of his cousin John. And he says to the disciples, go tell John what you just saw. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. Okay, so if we're in Luke 24, why am I telling you a story out of Luke chapter 7, right? We've only got so much time here before the oratorial, Pastor Nick. Because it's the same thing. See, the disciples have this expectation of Jesus that he's going to show up and he's going to rescue Israel. He's going to set up this earthly kingdom, and then he dies. Surprise, he dies. And they're messed up and they're confused and they're scared and they're full of doubts. Fightings within and fears without. And Jesus does not condemn the disciples for their doubt. He responds to it. Jesus does not condemn us for our doubts. But Jesus wants us to believe. And so he proves his resurrection to these disbelieving believers in three ways. First of all, he says, "Look, people, I got the holes, okay? Not too many other people walking around with holes in their hands. It's really me. Look at my hands, look at my feet. I got the spike marks to prove it." And then he says, "Touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm material. Go ahead, touch me. Pinch my cheeks. Pull my beard." Don't pull my finger. Pull my beard. And then he says, "Watch me eat." And this is really sly because he shows up at their house and he raids their fridge, right? Scarfs down their food. This is proof. Proof. You see, they're full of doubt. He doesn't condemn their doubts, but he wants them to believe. So he shows them some tangible proofs. And now if you think about John the Baptist and Luke 7, the same thing happens with John's boys, right? He doesn't condemn John's doubt. He turns around, does a bunch of miracles, and then he says, go and tell John what you just saw. No need to doubt, John. Just believe. Just believe. And so Jesus has these tangible proofs of his resurrection. Well, there's a few of you that are cynical, and you're sitting here going, that's all well and good for the people that lived 2,000 years ago, the guys that actually saw him, the women that walked with him. But it's pretty hard for me to poke my fingers into Jesus' nail holes, right? I mean, he's gone. He's ascended into heaven. Pretty hard to watch him heal a bunch of people or do a miracle or seven, right? Most of the guys on TV doing miracles should be showing up at hospitals doing their miracles. So what do? I can't have those tangible proofs. All well and good for the people who were actually there when Jesus was on earth, but us poor suckers stuck between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus, what are we going to do when we start to get stuck in our doubt and our fear? Verse 45, then Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opens their minds to understand scriptures. When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all be fulfilled. Everything written about me. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it has been written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of my name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There's forgiveness of sins for everyone who repents. Luke 24, 44 to 47. He opens their minds to understand scripture. Jesus doesn't condemn our doubts, but he wants us to believe, so he reveals himself in Scripture to us. This is why I love this book so much. And this is your take home for today. This is the one big thing that I think God wants to teach you, to remind you, to press home upon you this morning, this idea. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And in the middle of this darkened, locked, fear-filled, doubt-saturated room, Jesus begins to tell them stories about Moses and Elijah and Asaph and Jeremiah and David and Solomon and Zechariah and Ezekiel and Gideon. He takes them back to the stories that they learned on their mom and dad's laps when they were little kids. Did they tell you stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a man grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. He shows them how every single story, every chapter, every verse, every line in this book is about him. Christ is in the old, concealed. Christ is in the new, revealed. Pastor Darren preached the Emmaus Road story last week, and it touched my heart to listen to it this week, to listen to him speak in the shocked aftermath of the Humboldt tragedy, and to point to these two guys walking with Jesus and not recognizing him. We talked about invisible Jesus all week long, Darren and I, and the one who talked with them and walked with them in their sorrow, revealed scripture to them, gave them the right kind of heartburn. It says the same thing right there, just a few verses back in Luke 24. Jesus doesn't condemn their doubts, but he wants them to believe, so he shows them himself in Scripture, Luke 24, 27. Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things about himself. It's like Jesus is saying, here I am, guys. I am the seed that will crush the serpent's head, Genesis chapter 3. I am the Passover lamb that will save your firstborn children, Exodus chapter 12. I am the high priest who makes a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people, Leviticus chapter 9. I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts who met with Joshua outside of Jericho, Joshua chapter 5. I am the son of David, the heir of his kingdom and his promise, and my kingdom will never end, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I am the suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah chapter 53. In the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Rakshak and Beni, I'm the fourth guy in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. I am the hope of my people in the midst of turbulence, Joel chapter 2. I'm the plumb line in the midst of my people, Amos chapter 7. I am the restorer of the remnant, Zephaniah chapter 1. I am the king who rides on the white colt, Zechariah chapter 9. Can you not see it? All of the entire Old Testament points towards Jesus as Savior. And if you miss that point, you've missed the point of the Old Testament entirely. Entirely. He opened their minds to understand Scripture. Are you struggling with doubt here and now? Consider this. Doubt may be the bridge between the imperfect faith that you currently have and the perfect faith that you will one day have. Doubt may not be the enemy of your faith. Doubt may actually be the birth pangs that lead you to a higher faith. It might be the catalyst that drives you to deeper questions and a deeper faith, a stronger faith, a more mature faith. As you walk through the doubts that you currently experience, there may be a deeper faith lying just ahead for you if you cross the bridge. Doubt is the bridge between the imperfect faith that you currently have and the perfect faith that you will one day have. One day, you and I are going to watch Jesus raise the dead. Some of us will be among them. One day, you and I will touch his hands and touch his side. And one day you and I will walk in that glorious paradox that these guys in this room are in the middle of right here now, standing in disbelief yet filled with wonder and joy. Your Savior loves you so much that he died for you. Then he missed you so much that he came back to life for you. And then he loved you so much that he went away to prepare a forever home for you. And now he's missing you so much that he's coming back to get you. Any day now. Do you have some doubt? Of course you do. With great love comes great risk. And his love is the greatest love of all. So he entails the greatest risk of all. But also the greatest reward. So do you want to face your doubt, step into it, and through it to a deeper faith? Then take this description in Luke 24 and make it your prescription. He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. He can do it with you too, you know. All you have to do is open the book, and then he will open your mind. This book is the very words of God. It's the love letter from the God of the universe. Of course it's hard to understand. He's so very big, after all. Do you want a God that you could fully understand? I don't. except when I'm doubting, then I really do. When you read this book over and over and again, God's heart starts calling to your heart. His Spirit speaking to your spirit. His love stoking the fires of your love. His truth becoming your truth. His certainty becoming your calm assurance. His life becoming your life. As you read the words of God, in the midst of all of your doubt, Jesus shows up. He shows you his hands and his feet. He eats some of your Tostitos. He whispers, "Peace be with you." He calms your fears. He deepens your faith. And he settles your doubts. Read this book. It's an amazing surprise. Pastor Darren.
I don't know if you have a shelf, but my dad had one. It was the top of a filing cabinet. I'll never forget that. The top of that filing cabinet had a spot about the size of a Bible. And every week, that's where he'd grab his Bible from. That's where it sat. And he read his Bible, but when he wasn't reading it, that's where it sat. My mom put it on a coffee table beside a couch. And if you go to her house today, it's probably on the coffee table beside the couch. I don't know where your shelf is. But don't just go home and set it on that shelf. Open it up tomorrow. Read one chapter. Read one chapter every day. Read 7 chapters this week. And next week, come tell me what 7 chapters you read. And I'll tell you what 7 chapters I read. Let's open up the book together. Let's open it up. Because I can open it up. And I can read it to you, but you can open it up and you can read it too. Can we do that with each other? Let's read this week. Would you rise for the benediction as we close our service together? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that we are surprised constantly by you. Thank you that as we read through the scripture, I see you over and over again, sometimes in stories that I've never seen you in before, and I see you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening my eyes to see scripture in a new way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, would you surprise us this week? Lord, would you show us things that we've never seen? Lord, would you stir our hearts to pick our Bibles up off the shelf or the table or the counter, that spot that we always set it down? Lord, help us to pick it up. Help me to pick it up. Let's read it together. Show us your incredible love. Father, in the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth, and yet you knew the name of my baby. Before my son was born, you are an incredible God who constantly surprises us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, send this church home with your blessing. Lord, be with them every step of the way. Lord, shine your face upon them. Would you just reveal yourself to them this week? And may we be a light to this dark world. May they see Jesus written all over our faces. May our words tell the story of Jesus' great love for us this week. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.